I'm excited to bring to you today week 6 of our Upper Room series. This was originally, like I've said this before, this was originally supposed to be like a 4 or 5 week series. We're now in week 6. Next week is week 7, and then we start our storylines the first week in October. I'm very excited about storylines. I've talked about it before. It's where we get to bring people from the church up, and I'm going to sit, and it's going to be an interview style, where they're going to share their story, and we're going to see how God was so faithful all the way through it. One thing I've discovered is, sitting in this church, I know a lot of people, but I don't know where they've come from, and I don't know what they've overcome. And I've just discovered that most people sitting here don't know where most people sitting here have come from, what they've overcome, and what the Lord has done on their behalf. And so that's really what Storylines is about. And we've got 6 weeks lined up, 6 different folks or couples lined up that are going to be sharing what the Lord has done with in them through that. Last week I talked just briefly about some of the things that our family is facing, and just keep praying for us. Going all the way back to my childhood and just dealing with abuse issues. But this week, I just want you all to know that this week, I've had so many people contact me and say, you don't know how much that meant because I've been where you are. There are some of them said they've never told anybody in their life, but this is where I've been and this is what I've gone through. And so, folks, I just want you to know that our journey through this is our journey through this. If you can receive healing through what the Lord is doing in our lives, then let's receive it together. Let's walk through healing together. That's what we're going to do. Now, I'm not going to give everybody all the details, and you don't have to give anybody any details, but if that was you, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to say anything, but pray that the Lord uses our situation to bring you healing if that's where you've been. Because we are no longer held captive to anything anybody has done to us. We are released in the freedom of what Jesus did for us. So if that's you, walk in freedom with us as we go through this journey. Okay? That's enough about that. The Lord has done a ton this past week in my heart and in my mind, and I believe that He's going to continue to do so. All right, Transformational Spirit, week 6 of the Upper Room. It's based off of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A little bit of background, and I've done this every week, I just want to share with you a little bit of background about this scripture. When it says they were all together in one place, it doesn't just mean physically sitting in one room, but it means that they were together physically, emotionally, and spiritually in one place. They were in a place called expectation and anticipation. The upper room had a history for the 12 disciples. The first time was when Jesus served them the Last Supper, broke bread with them, and told them, I'm going to die, but don't lose heart because I will rise again, I will ascend into heaven, and I will send an advocate on my behalf to minister to you and to minister through you. It's coming. Then the next time in the upper room, the 11 were together with others. And they're sitting in the upper room just following Jesus' crucifixion. It's on the third day following his crucifixion. They don't know that he's risen from the dead yet, but they're hiding in the upper room, huddled together. And I'm sure what's going on is they're trying to figure out why Jesus told them, or why they're sitting around, why they're waiting. What are they waiting for? But they're hiding out, and Jesus appears in the room. He doesn't come through a door, he comes through a wall. And he tells them of the hope that is found. And he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And then they watch him ascend into heaven. But before he ascends, he tells them that they will be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the beginning of Acts chapter 1. And he tells them, you're going to go far. You're going to do great things as my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So on this day of Pentecost, a national holiday, a world holiday, when all of the Jewish community was coming together in Jerusalem, these 120 gathered together in the upper room, waiting and expecting Jesus to appear. They were waiting and watching. Jesus was there the first time. He showed up the second time. So it just makes sense he would show up the third time. So that while they're waiting for Jesus, and they're anticipating him, and they're excited to see him, God breaks into the room. And it's like a mighty rushing wind that comes through the room, and then tongues of fire settle on all their heads. They begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it means that the calling of the Holy Spirit and the hearts of the men were prepared, so he fulfilled his commitment to come and be their advocate. And they fulfilled their commitment to wait in Jerusalem on Jesus to come. It was like the bridal kiss that affirms the commitment. You know that the kiss, the first kiss of a husband and wife, doesn't actually mean it's not legally required in a wedding. But if you went to a wedding and the bride and groom didn't kiss, they just nodded their heads and walked down the aisle, you'd be like, what just happened here? There's significance to the first kiss of a husband and wife in their wedding ceremony because they made vows, and that's legally what binds them together, and then when they sign the paper. But there's nothing about the kiss that's required in a wedding. I've seen people hide their kiss. The bride was very embarrassed, so she put her hand up when their groom kissed her, and then she shut them off. She doesn't like kissing in front of people. But there's something about the bridal kiss that shows the world we've committed. That's our moment of commitment. We are no longer two people, but we are one. When the Holy Spirit arrived and filled them, he was fulfilling the bridal kiss. I've committed to being part of you, and you're committing to be a part of me. That's what that meant when he fulfilled them. And then he enabled them to speak in other tongues. Now, the other languages were the languages of the people outside of the room. There were 30,000 people gathered around the room, and here 120 of them start speaking in foreign languages. And they start speaking the tongues of the 30,000 around them. Now, I'm not sure exactly how many in that 30,000 were from different vernaculars and different languages and stuff like that. But imagine 120 people speaking through 30,000 different languages. It doesn't happen that way. I was talking to Pastor George a couple weeks ago over at the Pennsylvania Avenue Church. And he said, Mark, what if the Lord gave them all utterances in tongues, but then he opened the ears of the people to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them in their own language? I said, I said, it doesn't say that they listened in tongues. It says that they spoke in tongues. He said, but it does say the Lord opened their ears to hear their language. I thought, wow, that's powerful. And it says that they had deep utterances. The word utter means like utter, U-T-T-E-R, not U-D-D-E-R, but utterance. To utter something means that there's a deep groaning within your spirit that has no words. You just, it's like, an utterance. And as they were opening up and the Holy Spirit started to move through them, they began to speak in these other languages. And last week we talked about the two different reactions you're going to get. Let's look at this. Oh, the two different reactions you're going to get are some are going to be in awe. Some of them said, they're talking our language. They're telling me about Jesus in my own language. And they started to believe in the name of Jesus. And others said, these people are drunk. And they started to make fun of them, and they started to mock them. If you remember last week, we talked about Peter that stepped outside. And I never paid attention to the fact that he addressed the mockers. Not the whole crowd, but he just pulled those that were mocking them aside and said, we haven't been drinking. Let me tell you what's going on here. And we talked about the two different reactions of how people respond when they hear the gospel message for the first time. All of us heard the gospel message for the first time at some point in time in our life. And all of us, as long as you have accepted Christ and you've unified with him, all of us went, that's what I needed to hear. That is stirring my spirit. Some of us in this room made fun of Christians before. Before we accepted Christ, we lived in a life that was like, these people are crazy. They're nuts. They want me to believe in some all-powerful God that's sitting up in heaven, blah, 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 blah. And they go on and on and on. And then, but yet, you ask the same people, how can you believe in a God like that? And then you ask them, well, what God do you believe in? They're like, I don't believe in a God. I believe I am the master of my own destiny. I'm like, oh, I would be terrible at that job. I'm terrible at decision-making. Like, I go to a restaurant, I can't figure out what I want to eat. So I would be terrible at being God. So I would rather, thank you, believe in God and let him be the one who receives the praise and the glory. Because you start glorifying me, you start praising me, you're going to be very disappointed very, very quickly. Because you're going to see the ugly in me. But those are the responses. Yes, Jesus, this is what I need. Or, y'all are drinking. Y'all are crazy. But we looked how Paul said, if I'm out of my head, it is because of God. Call me crazy. Call me crazy. That's perfectly fine, but the whole time you're calling me crazy, I'm calling on the Lord to plant seeds in your life. The whole time you're calling on the Lord, I'm calling me crazy, I'm praying the Lord will start to water the seeds that have already been planted. The whole time you're calling me crazy, I'm calling on the Lord to multiply and to give the increase. Because at some point, the seeds that we plant in others' lives grow to where they cannot be contained, and they start to move people. I have heard stories of people who had heard the gospel message, denied Christ, rejected Christ, go back to their bedrooms, and that night while they're laying in bed, they begin to weep. Because the seed had taken root and the Lord began to water it and began to give increase. All of us have a different story of how we came to know Jesus. But all of us have been amazed at what God can do. Acts chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. So here's what Peter said. Then Peter stood up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the crowd. Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen carefully to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. And then Peter went on to give the very first known evangelical sermon in history. He was the first one that got to stand up and share all about Jesus. He's the first one. And this is gonna be a longer time in Scripture, but I want you to hang on to it. Because I want you to hear the very first evangelical sermon that Peter gave. The very first time somebody approached a crowd of 30,000 people and said, let me tell you what's been going on in this room. Let me tell you about it. So here we go. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Said, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, he's going back in history saying, you know this stuff. Here's what Joel said is going to come. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know. So you saw him do this. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we were all witnesses of it. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. That is a powerful message. They were cut to the heart. They realized that Joel said Jesus would come. They realized that David prophesied that Jesus would come and be killed and then not decay, but be raised up to the right hand of the Father. And here's Peter saying, look, you killed him, but he's still there for you. Cut to the heart, meaning they were convicted because the Holy Spirit was at work. Cut to the heart. Peter, in a matter of moments, was facing those who mocked him and the 119 others that were in the upper room. But the Peter that approached them was not the same Peter that they had ever seen before. See, today we're looking at the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. There are some words that were used to describe Peter before this moment. We're going to look at some of those words and look at why it's so powerful that Peter himself was the one who went out and delivered this message. The first word that I would use to describe Peter in the life of Jesus was he was bold. Mark chapter 5, verses 31 through 32 said, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days will rise again. So this is Jesus talking. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter had to be very bold. He had to have quite the backbone. If Jesus tells you something is going to happen, you have to be pretty darn stiff to be able to walk up and say, now, Jesus, you're out of your mind. I'm going to rebuke you right now, just real quick. I love when people come to me like, I have a word of rebuke for you. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Jesus, I'm sure, he's like, okay, let's hear this. So Peter began to rebuke him. Talk about having boldness. Now, I'm sure Peter wasn't being, you know, a jerk to Jesus about it, but I'm sure what he was trying to do was say, now, Jesus, there has to be another way. He was rebuking Jesus' very words. Jesus was preparing them for the greatest act of love for salvation, and Peter thinks he knows better. You got to be bold if you're going to get in the face of Jesus and tell him he's doing something wrong. But that was Peter. Peter was argumentative. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, it says this, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away from on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. Truly I tell you, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared. So he's not just talking anymore, he's raising his voice. Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples, then they started to say the same. So Peter's an argumentative type. Jesus says, you're going to disown me. Peter's like, I don't think so. I would die for you. I would die for you. And we all know how this story goes, that when it finally came time for Jesus, for Peter to stand up and die for Jesus, Peter denies him before the rooster crows. Jesus knew better. The third word is inquisitive, meaning he questioned everything. John 13, 36 through 37, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. He questioned everything. Now, I'm just looking at this relationship between Peter and Jesus. I imagine Jesus is walking along and he's like the bulldog. And Peter's the chihuahua. You know, that's how I picture these two going on. Now, I don't know about all you all. I know some of you all have chihuahuas. I think you're crazy people. Because chihuahuas scare the living fire out of me. They do. They're bats without wings. Do you have a chihuahua, Nancy? I'm not even sorry. I mean, I'm sure it's wonderful. I know Lisa does. Lisa had three of them. It's like the Bat Cave. You'll be leaving now. I'll bring over Gray. It'll be a great time for you guys. But like chihuahuas, but that's what I mean. Is that you know, if you get them around a big dog, they're constantly. I have a friend, Dee Dee. She takes her chihuahuas to Walmart with her, and she dresses them up and then puts them in her purse. So she'll be walking along, and all of a sudden the dog will just stick its head out of her purse and look around. But nobody touches the chihuahua. Because you do, you bring it back a stump. I mean, this is how it works. But I'm picturing that's the relationship between Jesus and Peter, is Peter is always trying to dominate and always trying to show that he's the strong one. And Jesus is like, if you would just settle down, if you would just calm down. Here's Peter, argumentative, or he's inquisitive. And then Peter is called courageous. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 27 through 29, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. This is when Jesus is walking on the water. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. We usually talk about the part where Peter falls down in the water. We usually talk about the part where he focuses on the winds and the waves and all. But I'm thinking about the part where he actually had the courage to say, Jesus, I want to go where you are. Call me out there. The other 11 had the ability to say the same thing, but they didn't do it. Peter was the courageous one who said, call me out in that water. Now, when I read through scriptures, I see that Peter was the first one of the disciples to really say, you are the Son of God. He was the one that believed when the others weren't really sure. He was the mouthpiece for the disciples, probably because they were afraid to get in his way. But Peter had a lot of interesting descriptive words. But usually when we talk about Peter, we talk about these things that weren't so high. His boldness, his inquisitions, all of those different things, his argumentative side. There are so many instances of Peter being loud that his faith was lacking, that he was insecure, but there was a shift in him in that upper room. Suddenly those traits that seemed to continually get Peter into trouble with Jesus were empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill Jesus' commission to preach the good news. So these personality traits of Peter that seemed to constantly try to stop Jesus from doing what Jesus had to do seemed to be the very things the Holy Spirit's like, I'm gonna use that. He empowered those very personality traits to come through in this hour. Because you think about it, he was bold, so he had no problem getting in the face of the mockers to tell them the truth of what was going on. He was argumentative. He wasn't going to back down from the truth that was settled now within him. Because he was inquisitive, this is the part that I love. Because he needed to know the truth of Jesus, and he had to ask the questions of Jesus, he was able to answer those very questions that were on the hearts of the people before anybody could even ask. He did his homework. He knew the words of the prophet Joel that these men had lived for. He knew the words of David and even confirmed the lineage of David in Christ. He knew that these very people were the ones who would kill Jesus, but he also knew that Jesus told him he would come for those very people. He would come to seek and save the lost. Peter questioned, Jesus answered, and the Holy Spirit empowered him to use those answers. And then Peter took great courage to step out in front of these very people, because there's a good chance that some of those people knew him. There's a good chance some of those people standing there for the religious rituals had been there the night that Jesus was crucified and they heard Peter deny him. Talk about walking into into a place where you know you could get beat down. Talk about taking a risk. Peter walked into a very heavy situation where people knew his failures, but he was courageous because he knew that Jesus told him to go and make disciples of all nations. That he would be empowered to make this, he would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be the witness of Christ in Jerusalem, which is where he was, Judea, the territory, Samaria, bigger territory, and to the ends of the earth, every territory. They were all represented right there. He had to be courageous, and he had to get over his failures. He had to get over what everybody else thought of him and go right in front of that very crowd. Let me tell you something. If you've ever stood face to face with somebody who knows you failed at something, it's very hard to save face. It's very hard to come back to that place and be taken seriously. But Peter would not back down. So the very personality traits of Peter that seemed to get him in trouble were the ones that put him in the right place. God has a way of taking Peter, that seemingly stubborn and unteachable vessel, and he started the international delivery of the gospel message. I just look at Peter and I think, if God can use Peter, he can use me. Because there are times I'm pretty darn argumentative. There are times my personality overtakes my abilities. Let me tell you why this is so important. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he does not change who we are, but he changes how we are. He's not going to suddenly flip your personality, but he's going to give your personality a brand new purpose. Your personality was designed by God, and he knows exactly what he has in store for your personality. If you're quiet, guess what? God's going to put you in a place where you can quietly minister to other people and minister to him. If you are a loud mouth, God's going to put you in a position where you can loudly declare the glories of him. I used to loudly declare mean things to people. I used to stand in a doorway, and if I didn't like what you were wearing or I didn't like how you looked, I let you know I did not like your clothes and I did not like how you looked. My personality has always been very loud, very bold. And I've always been very bold in the face of people. But the Lord has turned that around. Now instead of being bold in the face of people, I'm bold in the face of the enemy. On behalf of the people. On behalf of the people empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have to see that what God gave you as a personality, God can use empowered by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you relate to Peter. The very things that God has designed in you oftentimes get you in trouble. Your personality seems to get you in trouble. Maybe you are the loud one. Maybe you are the stubborn one. Maybe you are. I've got three beautiful children with three very different personalities. Alex is stubborn in your face. Argumentative. He's kind of a stick in the mud sometimes. Let's go to Walmart. I don't want to go to Walmart. I mean, we don't either, buddy, but this stuff doesn't just produce itself in our house. We have to go. You know, if we can move out to the farm, you could go milk the cow, that would work better for you. No, you don't want to do that? Let's go to Walmart, you know. But we look at these different personalities. My children, so Alex has the stubborn in your face. Lydia has the sneaky behind your back stuff. I know, you don't believe it, do you? Because she's turning around smiling at everybody with her doll. And she's sweet, she's really beautiful. But sneaky as all get out. And stubborn too. Henry? I don't know how to put any words to that boy. He's just all over the place. But they're all uniquely designed by God. And one thing that I have a problem with is I am just as stubborn as all three of them. In the exact same way. So when my son, Alex, starts to rise up in anger, my response is, I can be angrier than you. Well, that's not right. You know, we have to work through these things. And something that the Lord challenged me on, I think it was 2 years ago, is to start praying those personalities are turned over to the Lord so God can use those personalities. Jesus had a stubborn streak. So does my son. So Jesus, turn my son into yours. Show him how to be stubborn in the way that you were. Stubborn against the enemy, stubborn against sin, stubborn against anything that could come against your plan in his life. But don't allow him to become stubborn against you. Teach him. And the same thing with my daughter, and the same thing with Henry. It's being able to turn over those personality traits, being able to turn over and say, if I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit, the personality traits, those things inside of me should be used for the glory of God. And Peter is our example. Here's a stubborn guy that came across like a jerk to a lot of people, but yet that stubborn jerk is the one that got to declare the glory of God first. And he had to have those traits. He had to be bold and courageous. He had to be argumentative so he would be knowledgeable. He had to be that guy to do that job. But he had to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to change his how. This is who I am, but how I am changes in the presence of God. How I work in my gifts changes in the presence of God. I've said it before, I wanted to be a world-traveling musician. I wanted to be famous and record albums and travel the world and get super big. I got big, not the way I really wanted to, but I wanted to be like super big. And when I gave that to the Lord, I said, God, make your plans plain to me. He said, you're not going to be famous. I'm like, oh, no, that's the part I need you to keep. That's the part I want you to keep. Make me famous, make me rich. I want my parents to have, you know, then I started using that. I want them to have everything paid off, and I want them to, you know, I was trying to play that card. I want to honor my father and mother. I can't do that with the job I have, so if you could give me a lot of money. But anyway, that didn't work. But I started to negotiate with God, and God finally said, I gave you the gifts, and I'm giving you the path. Stay there. I've empowered you with the Holy Spirit. I've given you the gifts, I've given you the path, now stay there. And that's why I am where I am. I'm so grateful the Lord did not make me famous. I'm so grateful the Lord did not make me rich. I mean, it'd be nice if a little bit more change, but whatever. It would be, you know, I'm grateful the Lord did not establish my plans, because I guarantee 6 months into my plans, I would not even know the Lord. 6 months into my plans, I would have crashed and burned. 6 months into my plans, my insecurities would have overshadowed my gifts, and I would have crashed and failed right into it. I'd have come back to him, but it'd been a different story. See, the Lord takes, the Lord gives us, and then he has a way of transforming us. He can take a bold personality to draw people to himself. He can take a quiet personality and draw people to himself. He can take a fighter in you and turn you into a spiritual warrior. God can take the inquisitive part of you and impart great wisdom and knowledge into you. But remember, none of this is for us. It's for him. It's all for his glory. In order for Peter to have changed his life, he had to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. And then he started to see results. Here's how you know that the Lord is moving in your life. You start to see things differently. You start to see results around you. At the end of the day, he was able to baptize 3,000 into the body of Christ because they'd accepted his salvation. Those are the results. Now, you may not be able to see 3,000 people accept Christ and be baptized. But you can see somebody in your life go, there's something different about you. There's something new in you. You can start to see within yourself, you know what? That used to irritate me. Guess what doesn't irritate me anymore? That. You know why? Because I gave it over to the Lord and I'm allowing him to move in my personality and move in my life. See, we believe that we were given personality to make us unique. We were given personality to make us his. To bring us together, not to tear us apart. We were given personality to worship the Lord with all of our being. Not just our hands raised on Sundays. Not just because we show up at church on a Sunday or a Wednesday. Not just because we can say the nice things and do the nice things. You know how you can truly tell if you love Jesus? You can really truly tell it. When somebody cuts you off in traffic and the first thing you want to do is roll down the window and scream at them. But instead you go, I will let the Lord minister to me and through me by not ramming them off the road. I'm a terrible driver. Like, with that kind of stuff. But I'm just telling you, there are ways you can see how the Spirit moves in your life. But you have to be able to say, all of me, like Peter did. Peter went from being the loudmouth who got in Jesus' way
to being the loud mouth that opened the door for the Holy Spirit to move around the world. If it weren't for Peter, we wouldn't have the gospel message. God can use anybody in any personality quirk you may have. Let's pray. This past Wednesday night, I talked with our students about being the light of the world. About the power of being able to shine our light and not hide ourselves under a bowl. To snuff out the power of the Holy Spirit from shining right in us. That relates to this. But light Jesus up inside of you. You are called to be the light of the world. Our hang-ups, our problems, our troubles are the things that can snuff out the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. You are the light of the world. You are the messengers of the gospel. Your life is the one that gets to preach the message like Peter preached. Your personality is the one that God is stirring and saying, can you give somebody some hope today? Can you be used by me? Maybe today, and I ask this every week, but if there's anybody who says Peter's message about Jesus, who came for me, who died for me, and who's raised again, and who's ascended into heaven, who's waiting for me, that Jesus, I don't know him, and I need him in my life. If that message resonated with your heart today, maybe it's the first time you've heard it, or you've heard it a million times, but something today in your spirit, the Holy Spirit is quickening your heart, and you're saying, I've been cut to the heart. I need that Jesus in my life. If you're saying, I need that Jesus in my life, I just want you to put your hand up and back down again to say today, yes, I need that Jesus. I need that Jesus who loved me, yes, enough to die for me, to raise again for me, and to ascend into heaven and wait for me. We're going to say a prayer together, and then we're going to continue on. I want you to say this, say, Jesus, I need you. Come into my life and stir my heart. Forgive me of my sin and replace it with your love. Teach me your ways, Lord, so I can walk in you. Jesus, today, I declare my love for you and I receive your salvation. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe today you're here and you're saying, I want to be fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not asking if you want a manifestation of the Spirit of any type, but I'm just saying, maybe today you're saying, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that He is flowing out of me and moving in my life so I can be transformed. So I can be transformed. So the personality that God has placed in me can be switched to be honoring Him. I want Him to fill all of me today. If that's you, we're going to be a little more bold, and I want you to be able to stand. And we want to pray with you today. If that's you saying, I need to be filled up, to overflow and filled, yes. And filled with the Holy Spirit so He is the one moving in and through me. Yes. Yes. Yeah. If the Holy Spirit's working on your heart even a little bit, I'd encourage you to stand. Saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I want the Holy Spirit to fill my life. Yes. Yes. If you're standing, or if you have to sit, that's fine. But if you're standing, just put your hands up in front of you. Nobody needs to be looking around, but just put your hands up in front of you and just start to pray. Say, Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill me. Wash out the things that would stop me from serving you. Wash out those things that prevent me from moving in your spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me. Take this vessel.
Be blessed this week as you go. I love you all, and I'm looking forward to seeing what God does.